Good morning, everyone. I hope your week has been a pleasant one this past one, but starting today, it's getting better. Is there anything in your life that you would say you are passionate about? Or do you think that Christians should avoid passion? That word has different meanings depending on the context that it's used. And over the last 400 years, the word passion has changed a bit. But the word is used in the New Testament, particularly in the King James Version. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll read, "To whom he also presented himself alive." That's talking about Jesus. "After his passion, by many infallible proofs, Jesus went to the cross where he suffered many things. He died, was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave. And the Bible says, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Jesus appeared to those who would be his witnesses throughout the period of time after his life when the apostles spread the gospel into all the world. But the word passion in this text came from a word used in the New Testament that would be pronounced today as pascho, and that meant suffering, and it had nothing to do with desire at all. In fact, in the garden, Jesus had no desire to go to the cross. You'll remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there Jesus prayed and sweat poured from his brow as if it were sweat drops of blood. Jesus didn't want to do that, but because it was his Father's will, he prayed in the garden, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." However, the King James translators who translated the Bible into English back in 1611, they didn't use the word passion uniformly to apply to just one word. They actually translated different words as passion in the Bible. And one such case is found in James chapter 5 and verse 17, where the Bible says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." And he wasn't talking about suffering. He was just talking about the nature of human beings. Just 40 years ago, the word passion was almost always used to describe uncontrollable emotions, particularly emotions of lust. And that's what we want to avoid. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly." And one of those earthly desires is passion, which, again, is talking about lust. But most of the time today, the word passion speaks of what we earnestly and sincerely desire. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. And if you're passionate about your work, that's a good thing because you're going to be more diligent in that work. If you're passionate about a hobby, that probably means you're going to spend a lot of time getting better at some other undertaking. And if you're passionate about your relationship, then you truly and sincerely want to build that relationship to be stronger and better and more lasting. It's describing what you enjoy, what you want, and probably something that you're going to excel at because you put a lot of energy and effort into it. And that's how I'm using that word today when I talk about being passionate for the Lord. Passion often separates success and failure. A French military strategist named Ferdinand Foch said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." Helen Keller once said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing." And it depends on a person's sincere desire. There was a German philosopher named Herr Hegel, and he said, "Nothing great in this world has been accomplished without passion. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard." That's also what he said. But knowledge is valuable. But passion is invaluable. That's also part of what he said. But it was probably the smartest man on the planet, Albert Einstein, who said, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious. And he accomplished a lot. But in our spiritual journey, passion is of the essence. There are two verses in the Bible that teach how God wants Christians to be passionate in a good way. But instead of reading the word passion in the scripture, you'll read the word fervent in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's how the Lord wants us to be. And fervent means literally to boil with heat. Jesus was once so fervent. He was so zealous for God that the Bible refers to him as having been eaten up with passion. In John chapter 2 and verse 17, it was the time when Jesus went to the temple to cleanse it from those who were doing evil inside the temple, those who were selling sacrificial animals at exorbitant prices, and those who were changing money into the money that the temple would accept, and they were cheating people. His disciples remembered when Jesus drove out the money changers with a whip, and they remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Jesus took leather cords, braided them into a whip that he used to drive out the animals that were being sold for the high prices in the temple. And he used that whip to threaten the merchants and the money changers whose tables he overturned. And while Jesus knew what was in people's hearts and he understood that people were cheating others, the Lord has not called us to start a ruckus like that, but instead he has called us to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Every Christian needs to be passionate for the Lord. That drives us to be engaged in good works for the welfare of others. And there is nothing that is better for others than to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope for eternity. Though Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth indicates that the Christians in Corinth were a bunch of spiritual babies, they seem to have grown considerably by the time the Apostle Paul wrote the second letter to the Christians in Corinth, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, you'll read about Paul's acknowledging the Christians' growth there when he said, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal stirred up the majority." The Apostle Paul was taking up a collection for the welfare of Christians who were suffering through a famine. And the apostle asked all of the Christians to contribute on the first day of the week, to set money aside for the well-being of other Christians. And he said that the Christians in Corinth were zealous about this. If we have a growing passion for the Lord, we won't be content to remain stagnant. We'll want to go on and grow and become better in the service of our Lord. There was a little boy that cried out to his mother in the middle of the night, and when she came to his attention, when she came to attend to him, she found out that he had fallen out of bed. And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry you fell out of bed and hurt yourself. What happened?" And he said, "I think I just stayed too close to where I got in. And I'm afraid that whoever falls from the fellowship of the church, falls out of love with the Lord, falls from grace, they failed to go beyond where they got in. They failed to grow in their relationship with the Lord, and they stayed too close to where they got in the church. They remained babies in a spiritual sense. The teaching about loving God with all of one's heart and soul and mind and strength is not just for Sunday during the hour of worship. And whoever tries to spend more time getting closer to everything in the world is going to build a stronger relationship with those things that will never love them back. So how do you build spiritual passion? Let me share with you some spiritual perspectives presented in the Scripture. They will help make this happen, to build a stronger spiritual passion. And let's start with a look inward and evaluate our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The person who stops believing, the person who has no faith, doesn't have a relationship with God. But the relationship with God will be based on our trust of His Word. That's what faith is. This evaluation will always lead to the question, what am I really passionate about? It will be sad if it's about something insignificant. It'll be sad if it's some undertaking that is completely unimportant in the scheme of eternity. However, it will be devastating if it is about some sinful pursuit. You know, even good people can be passionate for the wrong things. A promising young lawyer once wrote about how he had formerly been misdirected by his ambitions in his profession. And that promising young lawyer is the person that we know as Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. It was that man who the Scriptures were revealed to in Philippians 3 and 6 that wrote, concerning zeal, he had been persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. But his ambitions in his religion, at least in his religious traditions, kept him from seeing the truth about Jesus Christ. Such passions, no matter how noble they may seem to be or thought to be, are really no different than sin that redirects a person away from God. Such passions are condemned over and over again throughout the Scripture. And if we want to build a better and stronger relationship with the Lord, we should ask ourselves, what do other people think that we are all about? People who know us best will truly know what is the driving force in our lives. They will know how we spend our discretionary time. They will see if we're leaving the house at the same time every Sunday morning, or if we're leaving the house with our fishing gear. One deacon in one church accused another deacon of having gone to the office to do his regular work at the office instead of assembling on the first day of the week as commanded to worship the Lord. And the deacon said, that is not true. I didn't go to the office, and I have pictures of the fish to prove it. But if we do an objective self-evaluation, we can determine if something needs to change in our lives, because the Scripture will reveal it to us. Remember the words of the Savior, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. On those occasions when the world seems to elbow in ahead of us in line, or when the world is trying to elbow between us and our Lord, we need to remember that there are things that are more important, and we need to get out of that line and not let the world interfere with our relationship with God. Unfortunately, it often takes a very long time for us to see how earthly pursuits aren't really worth all of the time and energy that we put into them. Remember the time when your spiritual passion was high? At that time in your life when you learned the good news of the gospel and your heart was touched by the love of God and you knew that Jesus had died in your place to save you from sin, You had such an awareness then of sin and how it caused you inward pain. And there was a conviction that made you want to change the direction in your life. And after you made a public confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you took the plunge. Being baptized in water for the remission of sin, being baptized into his death, baptized into his body so that you could rise to walk with him in a new life. And if you've forgotten that desire to live in fellowship with your heavenly Father and with those who are in his family, then it's time to go back and stand in the shadow of the cross. There isn't any of us that could go back in time and stand there looking up at the one that had been crucified in our place. But we're able by faith to read the Word of God and understand that when Jesus went to the cross, the nails that were driven in his hands and in his feet and the spear that was thrust into his side to put him to death was done because he went there bearing the burden of the sins of all mankind. And if we will but have faith in what he did for us, we can do what we do every Sunday as we partake of the communion, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so that the light of the gospel will shine forth in our hearts and drive the darkness of death and the sadness of loss from our hearts to bring us back into reality to know that there is something more than this life and God is calling us to it. Reflecting on what the Savior has done for us will result in the light that has been given to us, to we who have been sitting in the darkness, in the shadow of death. You see, the cross, though it was about death, was really about the end of death. Yes, Jesus died there, but he rose again the third day. And he proved that death no longer had power to hold us in his grip. About 70 years ago, a writer in England named C.S. Lewis wrote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if it's true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is of moderate importance." Let's get serious about serious things. There will be some who think of the cross with the same nonchalance that they feel toward a bowl of dry cereal. They zone out when any preacher tells about the old story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It was at that cross where we grew to love the one who loved us enough to take our place so that we might live. But now, run the movie reel of your life all the way forward to its end and take a good look at what happens when we leave this life. It'll be the judgment scene. The scene when Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Separating sheep and goats in the United States is not really that difficult, because over the last 100 or 200 years, sheep have been bred to accentuate the production of white wool, and they look very different from goats that have not been bred such. However, sheep and goats in Asia and Africa have not been so selectively bred and regularly have similar characteristics. Most of us city slickers would find it difficult to distinguish such sheep and goats, but an experienced shepherd knows the exact differences, and he can easily separate them. He knows their behavior, and he knows how that sheep follow the shepherd's voice, but goats tend to go their own way. in the judgment, the great shepherd of our souls, who knows who followed him, will call them and they will follow him. You remember Jesus' words, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." But of all of those who went their own way, they'll be separated and sent away. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you," will be the decree of the great judge. Knowing there is a judgment to come should fill us with sobering thoughts. It was Paul, the apostle, who wrote that Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect on our own. It's going to mean because of our faith in what Christ did for us, that we might have atonement for the sins that we've committed because of the sacrifice of Christ. And it is our faith in him that makes us presentable. That should make us look inside and re-examine our motives and examine our purpose and our passion. Passion and purpose always go together, don't they? Passion without any purpose is misdirected foolishness, like flying an airplane without a guidance system. A pilot came on the speaker system to announce to all of the passengers, "All our radio equipment has failed and we are unable to communicate with the ground, but don't worry, we have our navigation system and we will safely arrive soon." But some time passed by, and the same pilot came on the public address system and he announced to everyone, "I am sad to inform you all that our navigation system has failed and we have no idea where we are. But the good news is we're making excellent time." Being passionate without purpose will make excellent time as a person launches headlong into an abyss of time, having no idea where they're going to finally end up. But make no mistake about it, passion needs to be controlled. Benjamin Franklin said, "If passion drives you, let reason hold the reins." I like that. If that is our mindset, then moderation will be the brakes to slow us down when our desires are speeding us up. It was Napoleon who said, "Great ambition is the passion of a great character, and those endowed with it may perform very good or very bad acts. All depends on the principles which direct them." Let God's word be the direction for our passions. But I think that Napoleon spoke what he did in French, and I'm not exactly able to repeat it. And even though Napoleon was a great leader and a just ruler and a deep thinker, he made that statement while giving examples of the failures of government. And if we are to govern our own selves, and govern our desires, and govern our temperaments, we must define our purpose before we let passion run away with us. What is it that should motivate us to serve the Lord our God? You see, serving God should never be about money, nor can it be. It cannot be about personal glory, or about the prestige that we might have because people respect us. Contrarily, there are three excellent motivators that every Christian can be certain will direct them to a deeper faith in God, to a greater hope, and a stronger faith. And these three marvelous motivators are loving the Lord, and loving the Scripture, and loving our fellow man. Christians who have lost their zeal have lost their love. And it is a crying shame that they aren't even heartbroken about it. Without zeal, apathy spreads like cancer. And the end result, just like cancer, is having no feeling. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said about the latter days when those who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? He said that they are past feeling. In that state, a person can't have love for the Lord or one's fellow human being because they are unconcerned, uninterested, and dispassionate. Apathy is the result of the motivation of laziness. And the only kind of Christian that it might produce would be a lukewarm Christian. But you can't really read about those much in the Bible except for one text of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Someone said that lukewarm, when it comes to our religion, is serving God in such a way as to not offend the devil. But if we did that, then we would be offending God. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you've read about the Christians in Laodicea. The letter gives a very uncomplimentary description of the Christians that were there. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, the Lord said to them, "You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I don't want to be the one that makes the Lord vomit. And I don't think that you do either. It doesn't sound good. But it doesn't sound good especially because this is a symbol of the rejection of Almighty God because of the bad behavior of those who didn't have faith enough to grow. If we ever determine we have an apathetic attitude, we must immediately and intentionally take action to rekindle the passion we had for the Lord. As it says in Philippians 1 and 9, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Here's where the knowledge of God's word has an effect on our purpose that has an effect on our passion. Knowledge and all discernment. That kind of knowledge is from God. It enables us to make the best choices among all of the choices that we are ever faced with, even good choices. But it's not going to happen by itself. And it definitely won't happen when we're trying to love the world and all the things that are in the world. We've got to love the world less and less as time goes by while we love the Lord more and more. And loving like that starts with a humble submission to God because we have received His word and we trust it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." How is that going to happen? Well, it's going to result by the power of God's word. When Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," he was saying that God's word is living and active. You'll read that, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 6. When the Bible speaks about God's word being living and active, God's word is a motivating force in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, when the scripture says, "Work out your own salvation," a lot of people get the idea, well, if it's going to be, it's all up to me. But it's not, because the very next verse says, "For it is God that works in you to make you want to and to do His will." That's how God's word is living and active. And just like God said in the beginning, "Let there be light," there was light. And Christ came into the world to show us that light so that we might know, so that we might believe, so that we might live. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, we might be a little curious about how the Lord is going to do what this text is talking about. But remember, this verse is in a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for Christians to love fellow believers. And he used this word "to abound" to describe the amount of increase. It wasn't going to be just a smidgen at a time. And maybe when you get to the end of life, it might amount to a drop or two. Abound is describing the contents in a cup that has been filled to the brim and is running over. That's what abounding is. It's going to increase so much. And it's going to put a song in our hearts. A song like, Sweeter as the Years Go By. That song means that we love what the Lord is doing in our lives, and we love the Lord because of it, and more as time goes by. But without faith in God, the only knowledge a person will receive is an earthly, sensual kind. You might call it street knowledge. The kind of knowledge that is useful to you in surviving some dangerous situation. There's also a slightly higher level of knowledge that can be accumulated by a good education that will aid us in economic improvement for ourselves as well as society in general. But there is still a greater knowledge that comes through faith in God. And when we receive His Word, it makes it possible to see the most wonderful picture of life in the future. That knowledge opens our eyes to God's perspective and helps us develop what the Bible calls discernment, which is the wisdom that comes from God's knowledge that enables us to choose the best from all of the possible choices we might make. If you believe, God chooses you and gives you this kind of knowledge as time goes by. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you haven't made the best choice. You might have a nice life now, but the poor choice regarding Jesus Christ will ultimately become a source of misery later. Will you trust Jesus today? He suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and then He was buried, and He rose again the third day to prove that death was not the end. And there have been multiple witnesses to write down their accounts that we might read it and understand it and believe it. So in that sense, when you see Jesus on the cross, you can understand your guilt as a sinner, because sin demands the payment of death. With that knowledge, you might repent and obey the gospel so that you can gain an entrance into a kingdom that God has established that will never end. By humbling yourself to serve God, you will live your life according to His will that is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. So get to know the Lord, and His passion will become your passion. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.